Again this morning, please, if you will, open your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. What you and I really believe about physical death tremendously affects the way we live. That is, what is the meaning of death? Does it mean annihilation? Does it mean the eradication of continued conscious existence? If it does not, then what is the meaning of life beyond death? Is immortality an impersonal immortality? That is, just the return of the body's elements to the energy of the universe, the so-called second law of thermodynamics. Is immortality simply a metaphysical immortality? The absorption of a human self into some kind of higher self, some great life principle or force. Is that what immortality is? Is immortality biological only? That is, continuing to live through one's offspring, through one's children or progeny? Or is immortality just a sociological immortality? Does it mean that we live on simply through our influence on others and in the memories of family and friends? Is that what immortality is? Is immortality just a spiritual immortality? That is, does it simply mean that we live on as some kind of a formless being in some kind of a spirit world? Or is immortality corporeal? By that, we mean, do people continue to live on with separate identity, with self-consciousness, and with identity, and with form? This passage, the chapter we begin to study this morning, will answer that in exact detail. The Apostle Paul really anticipated dying. Paul anticipated eagerly dying. He believed that after death was something unbelievably wonderful. Life in a superb form. Now, in the first 10 verses of this chapter, chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul describes the staggering future which he was anticipating when he dies. I love the way he begins that verse because he relates what he now says to that which has preceded. He starts with a little preposition, for. When we read our Bibles, we so often miss much of the meaning because we look over some of the words that are so significant. And when he starts this chapter, the little word for just takes us right back. It's relating this to what he has just said. In verses 17 and 18 of the preceding chapter, he has just been talking about that great weight of glory which we are being prepared for. If you will remember in our prior study last Sunday, Paul had said, "Oh, my Christian friends, we are being prepared for something that is like a great weight of glory." He meant by that, if you could just see now what God is preparing His people for, it would look to you like an enormous, staggering thing, a weight of glory. And in the next verse, verse 18, he's saying, while we look or gaze not at the things that we now see, the experiences we now have as members of a mortal human race, but rather we are looking at the things that are not seen. And now in verse 1, he will describe what he means by that. He is now going to describe what he means by that eternal weight of glory that he has mentioned in verse 17. He now will describe what he means by that which we do not now see, but at which we are looking as we go through this world and its experiences. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. And with those words, the Apostle Paul is beautifully describing physical death. Look at each word here with me for a moment as we very slowly look at this amazing description that the Apostle gives to us. He says, our earthly house. That's his figure or symbol for the natural body. But a house, you will notice, he is saying this natural body is our earthly house. But a house represents something permanent. A house seems to suggest something that is established, that is going to remain. And therefore, the Apostle Paul immediately qualifies it with these words, of this tabernacle. And the word tabernacle is literally the word tent. If you were to translate that phrase in a more literal-like manner, it would be, for if our earthly tent-like house. And that's important because a tent is something, obviously, that is transient. A tent is something that is taken down quickly at a moment's notice and is used to move along. A tent represents something that is not intended to be abiding and permanent. And thus, when the Apostle Paul describes the natural body as our earthly house, he calls it our earthly tent-like house. Because this body is not that permanent abiding home that God has prepared. I am struck by the fact that Paul uses this picture twice in the chapter. If you look farther down in the fourth verse, you will notice that in the fourth verse he says it again, for we who are in this tent do groan, being burdened. Once more in the chapter, therefore, he likens our natural body to a tent. And the Apostle Paul is not the only writer in Scripture who uses this symbol or figure to picture our natural body. Take your New Testament for a moment, please, and look in 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verses 13 and 14. I am struck by the fact that the Apostle Peter uses exactly the same picture of our natural body. He said, beginning at that 13th verse, yes, I think it proper, so long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tent, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Isn't that a striking picture of the natural body that is used in the Scriptures? A tent, a tent, a tent, a tent. A tent because a tent is not permanent. A tent because it is taken down at a moment's notice. A tent because it's transient. A tent because it's not the final, ultimate place. So that in the Scriptures, when the Word of God talks about the natural body and wants to picture the natural body, the picture which is given of the body is a tent, a tent, a tent. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, the latter part of the chapter, we read that we who are God's people in this temporal time, in this world, we are what? Pilgrims and strangers. We're simply in this world, not permanent. This world is not our permanent, final, ultimate destination. And therefore, the natural body is a tent. We who are pilgrims and strangers in the midst of time inhabit for our bodies just a tent. This tent-like house. Now, remembering that, look a little farther with me, please, at that opening verse of chapter 5. If this earthly tent-like house is dissolved, I hope that you won't be bored by my taking time with every word like this, but if you were to read this verse in the original language, you would be struck by the fact that the word dissolved here, in accordance with the rest of the verse, is the verb for taking down a tent. If this earthly tent-like house is pulled down, that's the verb that is translated in the King James Bible by the words "were dissolved." And it seems to me that that's a very, very beautiful and appropriate symbol for the death of the natural body. The body is a tent, and if this tent is pulled down, the text says. And how appropriate that is for the death of the body, because as you are well aware, if the delicate balance of the human body is disturbed a little bit, it collapses to the ground like a tent. If the temperature of the body varies a few degrees in either direction, or if the circulation of the blood is interrupted for a short time, or if one of those nerve centers of the body is severed, the body collapses to the ground like a tent that's pulled down. That's what Paul is talking about here as he begins to describe this picture that he gives to us about the wonderful future that God has prepared for us. For we know that if our earthly tent-like house of this, the earthly tent-like house is pulled down. Now don't miss the little word if. Why did he say if? If our earthly tent-like house is pulled down. Because there are going to be Christian believers whose tent will not die. There are going to be Christian people whose bodies will not go through the experience of physical death. They are those described in the New Testament as those who will be living at the time in the future when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return and come back to this world. And therefore, those Christian believers who will be living on earth at that time are not going to go through that experience of natural physical death. their tent won't be pulled down. We have some other passages of the New Testament that beautifully describe this for us, and I want to take a moment to ask you to read some of them with me. Would you please take the New Testament for a moment and look in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And just silently follow as I read from that 15th chapter, verses 51 and 52, in which Paul has written like this, "Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We all will not sleep." Now he is using the picture of physical death for the Christian as being a sleep of the body, not a sleep of the spirit or of the soul, but the body as being asleep. All of us are not going to sleep, but all of us are going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and so on. All believers will not have the tent pulled down, as Paul has written in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn with me also for a moment to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And read these words of Paul's in the 16th and the 17th verse, especially starting back earlier at the 15th verse. And maybe even at verse 14 so we can get the entire context included. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord. We who are alive and remain unto the Lord's coming will not precede." The King James says prevent, but the word, as all modern translations have it, the word is precede. We who are alive and remain until that event will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Obviously, there are going to be Christian people who are living on earth when the Lord Jesus comes back. They will not physically have the experience of death, but will be changed. And you will notice in this chapter, briefly, 1 Thessalonians, where we were reading, let me comment for a brief moment, because sometimes people find this chapter to be, they think, contradictory. In the 14th verse, Paul wrote about those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. But then down later on in the chapter, at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. And so some have said, well, how can that be? How is it that in the first verse, verse 14, the word is that those who have fallen asleep, he's going to bring back with him. And yet in the 16th verse, it is that those who have fallen asleep are going to be raised. The answer, I think, is fairly obvious to most of you as you stop to think about it. And it is that those who have fallen asleep in the Lord are with him consciously, in spirit, in soul, perhaps even in form. We may have time to say something about that this morning. But their ultimate form, their ultimate embodiment, waits his coming. And when he returns, bringing them with him, he will cause a resurrection that provides for them their ultimate and final embodiment. And so they are raised in the sense that at that point he brings out for them their final body and form. Not all are going to die, however. For those who are living and believing in him will not die. Even the Lord said that. Do you remember? One day our Lord Jesus, just about 1 month or perhaps 2 months before his own death, it was either in January or February before he died, the Lord Jesus stood by the side of the grave of Lazarus. And to Martha, he said these words, "Martha, do you believe now what I'm about to say to you? If a man dies, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live. And he who lives and believes in me will not die." Remember those words of the Lord to Martha? "He who believes in me, though he dies, will live. And he who lives and is believing in me will not die." Those who are trusting in the Son of God, the Savior, and who are living at the time he comes back and returns to this world will not die. They will be changed. Their bodies will be transformed. They will go from this tent-like body directly into their next form as they are changed and meet him in the air. Now, keeping that before us from other passages, once more turn back to these words of Paul's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is pulled down. And I must pause for a moment to digress briefly on just a little theological point that, however, is of importance. There are some who have a low view of the Scriptures, some who have a low view of the words of the Bible, and who therefore like to try to point out what they believe to be errors in it. And one of the common errors that some critics like to try to prove against the Scripture is this. They say, why, Paul believed and wrote in the New Testament that Jesus was going to return to earth during Paul's lifetime. And they say, you see, how Paul in the Scriptures erred. They refer to certain passages in the Scripture where the Apostle Paul taught what we call the imminency of the return of Jesus. Meaning, Paul taught that there is in the Bible now nothing that remains that must be fulfilled before Jesus can come. And therefore, Paul taught that the Lord Jesus Christ could come in Paul's lifetime. And Paul lived constantly expecting that Jesus might come while he lived, because in the Scriptures are given to us no predictions that require fulfillment before our Lord can return. But on the other hand, they ignore the many statements of Paul which indicate that Paul anticipated that very probably he would die. You look back in the prior chapter here, for example, at the 14th verse where the apostle wrote these words, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will raise up us also by Jesus and will present us with you." Paul surely in those verses is indicating very, very probably the fact that he will die and be buried, but that the Lord will raise up Paul And certainly here in the first verse of this chapter, he is saying, we know that if this tent-like house is pulled down, Paul anticipated that very probably he would die. But notice what he goes on to say in that end of that first verse. If that occurs, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a contrast. We have this tent-like house, but there we have a mansion. That's what he is saying, that God has made, eternal. We have here a tent, but we have there a God-made mansion. He is not talking about heaven, per se. He is talking about the form that you will have. He is talking about the form that I will have. I have here a tent-like house. I will have there a God-made mansion. So that, Paul is saying, life in this body compared to life in that future form is like living in a tent compared to living in a mansion. Can you think of that a moment? Just let the significance of that strike you. Your life lived in your present body compared to what it will be like in your future form is like living in a tent compared to living in a mansion. That's the difference there is in the form that we have now and we will have then. The form that we have now is a tent-like place. Collapses easily. It's pulled down quickly. It's not permanent. It's mortal. It's temporary. The form we have then is going to be like a mansion compared to this form. It is one that God has made. Eternal. Suited for and fitted for that environment. Just like the natural body has been suited for this natural temporal environment in which we live. My tastes in music are just common enough that I love the songs that have been written from this text. Some of you will remember them. This old house, or a tent or a cottage. Why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Referring not principally to heaven, but to the form that Christians will inhabit in heaven. That's the comparison that you have to give. If you want to picture it, that's the way you picture it. A tent, a mansion. The form, the natural form, the eternal spiritual form. We know that if this earthly tent-like house is pulled down, we have a body, a mansion God has prepared for each of us there. This is taught in many, many passages of the New Testament. I will take just time enough this morning to suggest that you read one or two of them with me. Turn in your New Testament over to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And in verses 20 and 21. For our manner of life is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Or another wonderful passage found in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I would like to ask you to look at it with me for a moment as well. In that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, reading at verse 35. And may I remind you of the people to whom these words now are written. Paul is writing these words to Greek people. The Greek people had no respect for body, as you know, most of you know, that the Greeks believed, much like Christian scientists of our day, so-called Christian scientist movement of our day, the Greek, whole Greek culture was that matter was not really reality, that reality was spirit, and that anything except pure spirit was not really real. And therefore, because that was the way they viewed it, death to them meant more than anything else to be freed of any form, to be in pure spirit, just some kind of a pure spirit being. To the Greeks, that was what they thought life would be. And therefore, because they had this kind of a view of matter, you know, they took one of two positions. They either said, well, the body is absolutely unimportant, and therefore they practiced extreme asceticism. They just denied the body. It was unimportant. Or, on the other hand, if they didn't do that, they said, well, it really doesn't matter what you do with the body. The body isn't real anyway. And so they indulged it with extreme indulgence of all kinds, abused it. And now it's to these people that Paul is writing, to these people. People who had that kind of a view about reality, that form, that body, that matter was evil, that only pure spirit was good. To those people, Paul writes, no. Eternal life, immortality is immortality in a form, in a body. Notice how he writes it in this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. At verse 35, but some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? He has previously said there is resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruit. And if we didn't have hope of the resurrection, he has said, we would of all people be miserable. Now he says, some will say, well, how are they raised up? With what kind of a body do they come forth? You will notice how he answers that in the 37th verse. And that which you sow not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Here is the picture that he gives. He says, when you go out and plant seed, you expect something to come up that is related to it, but is immeasurably different and superior to it. If you plant wheat, you expect fruit, but the grain that you get, the plant that you get, is so superior to that seed. And that's like the body, he is saying. With what body will they come up? With what body will they come up? He said, take a lesson from nature. You plant a little grain of wheat, and what comes up is related to it, but is immeasurably superior to it. That's the way it is in eternity. The human natural body returns to the earth, and what will replace it is in some way related to it, but is immeasurably surpassing it, surpasses it just as much or more than the great grain stalks that surpass the little wheat seed that is planted. The body, he goes on to say, notice verse 42 and following. So is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised an incorruptible body. The body we now have, all of us, is mortal body. And that's one of the areas where some Christian teachers these days are so badly unbiblical. As though the body, the human body of a Christian, is to be miraculously and continuously taken above mortal experience. The body is corruptible. It's mortal. But it's going to be raised an immortal body. Go on to read in that passage as well. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised a power body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. It is a body, but it's a spiritual body, meaning that this body is now constituted and suited for eternal spiritual reality, whereas the present body is formed and suited for temporal life, natural life, so that we can, in a three-dimensional world, touch with the sensory body. We can see certain narrow range of light rays and hear a very narrow range of sound waves and perceive a very minute part of reality, a natural body, raised a spiritual body that is suited for the wonders and magnificent things of eternal reality. A spiritual body. Do you wonder why Paul said in that fourth chapter that we are being prepared for an eternal weight of glory? Why he said, therefore, we're not looking at the things we now see, the struggles, the stress, the strain, the difficulties, the problems of mortal existence that beset us, but we have our gaze fixed on the things that are not seen. For if this earthly tent-like house is pulled down, we have a mansion prepared by God. Death is a reality. Some people say to me when I speak on a theme like this, my, you were morbid in your teaching today. Almost as though they're embarrassed. You know, you can talk about anything these days. Talk about the most personal things, and that's acceptable. But to talk about death, well, that's crude. That's improper. That's embarrassing. In front of a group of people to talk about dying, about death, talk about anything else. But my friends, death is a reality that will come to every Christian and every man and woman unless the Lord comes back first. Job said, let me remind you of some of the words of Scripture. Man who is born of a woman is of few days. Remember the words of Isaiah. Isaiah said, remember, we all do fade as a leaf. This last week I spent a day, actually a day and a half, with General William K. Harrison, whose name is familiar to many of you. General Harrison was the commander of United Nations forces in Korea and was the United Nations representative in the talks with the communists at the time of the truce in Korea. General Harrison, at the end of our time together, there were just a couple of us standing together, and he said to me, "David, I don't think I'll see you next year. You know, I'm now 87 years of age. And I don't think I'll probably be at the meeting when we meet next October here in Dallas." And then at that moment, we talked about it a second, and I said, "But General Harrison, remember a couple of years ago," because he's been saying that to me every year for a while, and said, "Don't you remember a couple of years ago when our friend was here, Orville Mitchell?" Orville then was just in his late 40s, and you had commented, "Well, I don't think I'll be here next year. I'm 85 years of age. Won't be here next year." And now it's 2 years later, and our friend Orville is with the Lord. But you're here. We don't know. Maybe you will be here next year, but maybe some of us won't be here next year. James said, "For what is your life? It is like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Henry David Thoreau, the poet, said, "My life is like a stroll upon the beach." Isn't that striking? That's really the way life begins to appear to us after a while. We look back and the years have come and gone, and it seems to us that life is almost like a stroll we've taken on the beach. It's gone, come and gone so quickly. "It is appointed unto man once to die." And I can't think of any reality that is more pressing to every person than the reality of death, because unless Jesus our Lord returns first, every person in this congregation will someday have the tent pulled down. You will. My grandmother died a couple of years ago, and just before she died, she said this to some of us, her family, who were gathered there: "What are you going to do when your time comes?" If you've not placed your hope in the Son of God, the very most basic thing you need to do today is to trust the grace of God. For in God's grace, He has provided eternal life for people who are willing to accept His grace. He has provided in the person of the second person of the Trinity, He has provided forgiveness of sins in a way that we could never approach describing. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus our Lord, came to this earth as a human being, lived a life that totally pleased the Father, died a death in which He experienced the full wrath and justice of God, in order that He could be our substitute, that God could take people He loves and forgive them and justify them and impute righteousness to them and give to them eternal life in His presence only through His Son, our Lord. If the earthly tent-like house is pulled down, and you have accepted God's grace, you have a mansion. That's not some pie in the sky by and by. philosophy. That's biblical truth. What you have prepared for you is so much better than what you have now that it's like being in a tent compared to being in a mansion. May God use the study of this one verse this morning to inspire and teach us. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, take the words of Scripture that we've read and considered this morning and use them to speak to us, we pray. Grant that those among us outside our Lord Jesus Christ may, while they now pray, do the only thing they can do or are expected to do, and that is to believe in your Son, our Lord Jesus. Grant that now, as they bow in prayer, they shall, in the privacy of their own heart and life, simply say, Jesus, I trust you. Thou art mine. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to you and your cross I will cling. And that moment, be justified and born again into the family of God. We pray in our Lord's name. Amen.